Hey, everybody. This is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message.
So I'm excited about it. Before we get started, let's do this. Let's raise our Bible up and say, "This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Tonight, I'm going to learn from the ever-living, incorruptible seed of the Word of God. I will never, ever, ever be the same again." In Jesus' name. Well, how many of y'all have learned a lot from spiritual warfare? Praise the Lord. Well, you're about to learn some more. You ready? David, are you ready? All right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist," amen, sister. "Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." I'm not going to do a recap of last week, but I hope this week you were intentional to use the sword of the Spirit out of your mouth. Come on. It's very important. We edify and build up, rebuke, correct. We get all those things from the written word of the Lord, but when it comes out of our mouth, it becomes a sword. All right? So let's go to now verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. King James says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." In the Amplified, it says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." Pay attention to that. Ephesians 6, 18 in the Travis Lee Bennett version, the Living Bible. "Pray all the time, ask God for anything in line with the Holy Spirit's wishes." I like that. "Plead with him, reminding him of your needs, and keep praying earnestly for all Christians everywhere." How many of y'all know we need to have a passion for the Holy Spirit in our life, for the Spirit of God? Man, I might just have one more session in the morning on the Spirit of God. I've enjoyed it. Ephesians chapter 6, 18, Passion Translation. This is so good because it goes along with it. But it says, "Pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times." Most commentators and expositors say that the Roman soldier had 7 pieces of weaponry in his suit of armor. And we know this from history, studying that out. So that would make Paul's list in Ephesians 6 incomplete, stopping short of mentioning one more weapon, the Roman soldier's lance. In fact, I've studied many things that the clip, they had a clip not only for their scabbard, they had a clip for their shield, but they had also a clip for different times of battle where they could have it rested upon inside of that belt. If it's true that the lance is not a part of our armor, as these people claim, then it isn't possible for us to put on the whole armor of God. Because the lance was a strategic part of a Roman soldier's weaponry. Although the lance is not specifically mentioned by name in these verses, it has to be in the text. Otherwise, we do not have the whole armor of God. But read the verse again, Ephesians 6, 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." So we will call this last weapon the lance of prayer and supplication. When you wield the lance of prayer and supplication, this powerful prayer tool is thrust forward into the spirit realm against the works of the adversary. By forcibly hurling this divine instrument into the face of the enemy, you exercise the power God has given you to stop major obstacles from developing in your life. How many of y'all need that? Various kinds of lances. When Paul came to the conclusion of this text about spiritual armor, he had the images of Roman lances and spears in his mind. It is quite possible that Paul was able to look over the other side of his prison cell, because I mean, y'all know he hung out there quite a bit, and see where his Roman guard had propped up against the wall several kinds of lances and spears of different sizes. The lances used by the large and diverse Roman army vary greatly in size, shape, and length. Over the course of many centuries, these various lances had been modified so the Roman soldier had all kinds of lances at his disposal. The old Greek lances used during Homer's time were normally made of ash wood and were about 6 to 7 feet long with a solid iron lance head at the end. Like the lance itself, the iron head of the lance varied tremendously in form. Often it resembled a leaf, a sharp barb, or simply a jagged point like the lance heads used on spears today. Some lances were small. Others were extremely long. The smaller, shorter lances were used for gouging and thrusting at an enemy up close, whereas the longer lances were used for hurling at an enemy from a distance. Are you guys getting it? Throwing it at a distance before it even comes to you. That's prayer, y'all. Of all the lances in the ancient world, the Macedonians used the longest. Listen to this. The lance they used in battle was 21 to 24 feet long. Man, were these giants? They were eating Wheaties. Or the length of a telephone pole. Imagine the awkwardness of using such a lengthy weapon of war. Such a lance would require the user to be amazingly strong. However, this was not the only lance the Macedonians used. The Macedonian cavalry used other lances that were much shorter. You think? The Roman army used the lance called the pilum, which was primarily used for throwing at an enemy from a distance. These lances were used when an opposing force came to attack the Romans' position or encampment. Rather than wait for the enemy to come upon them before the battle and take many losses, the Roman soldier would hurl these extremely heavy lances through the air toward the enemy. By doing this, the Romans could strike many of the enemy soldiers to the ground before they were able to penetrate their army encampment. Are you guys getting revelation yet? The length of this lance by the New Testament time was about 6 feet long with iron lance head to the top of the lance in the iron shaft at the bottom, each approximately 3 feet in length. This means that all 6 feet of these lances were made of solid iron. Many of these lances have survived to this day and can be viewed in museums and antiquities around the world. Vegetus, that's how you say it. Broccoli, the Roman historian who wrote about the military institutions of the early Romans, told of another lance that Roman soldiers used. This lance was about 5.5 feet long, with a lance head that was between 9 and 12 inches long. It was later modified to be 3.5 feet long, with a lance head that was 5 inches in length. If the Roman soldier desired to inflict a massive and terrible wound upon his enemy, he made sure to load his lance head with extra iron. The heavier the instrument were, the more deadly was the wound. This heavier load of iron helped carry the lance farther when the soldier had to throw a great distance. There were many different kinds of lances and many variations of each one of them. Various kinds of prayer. Why are we talking about various shapes, sizes, and lengths of prayers or of lances? Paul is imagining the entire range of lances and spears as he comes to the issue of prayer. Now, by revelation, he begins to compare these various lances to the various kinds of prayer that God has made available to you and me. This is why Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication. All. Notice the middle portion of this verse where Paul says, with all prayer. The phrase, all prayer, is taken from the Greek phrase, diapesis. Hallelujah. Pros. Man, I'm going to have to go to school for this, y'all, really. And it would be better translated with all kinds of prayer. Say it with me. All kinds of prayer. Very good. We can say that part. So as Paul moves toward the end of this text on spiritual weaponry, he urges us to pick up our final weapon, prayer, and utilize the imagery of these different kinds of lances to portray different kinds of prayer. Just as Roman soldiers used all different types of lances in battle, Paul now begins to enlighten us to the fact that God has made many kinds of prayer available to us for different purposes in our fight of faith. Now Paul instructs us to use each of these forms of prayer as it is needed. Just as the Roman soldier had a short lance for thrusting it in at an enemy at close range, nothing can compare to a believer with a prayer of faith that is filled with authority. A prayer like this is well able to deal a mortal wound to an unseen enemy who has come too close within range. Similarly, just as a Roman soldier had a long lance to hurl at his opponent from afar, we have the weapon of intercession that allows us to attack the enemy in our life or in someone else's life before it ever occurs. Like a lance loaded with deadly weight, intercession can deal a wound so fatal to the domain of darkness that it hinders the devil's lethal devices from becoming a reality in others' lives or in our own lives, families, businesses, churches, or ministries. Unseen spirits continually seek to bombard the flesh and hassle the mind of believers. Y'all believe it? These wicked spirits hate the presence of Jesus Christ and his church on the earth, making prayer an indispensable offensive weapon for believers to use to ward off the enemy's attacks. Yes, it's true that our victory has already been won through Jesus' death and resurrection. But regardless of how skilled, how bold, and or how courageous we think we are when it comes to the issue of spiritual conflict, we simply cannot maintain a victorious position apart from a life of prayer. I'll say it again. You cannot maintain a victorious position apart from a life of prayer. In fact, without this vital spiritual weapon, we can be sure of absolute and total defeat. On the other hand, as we seek God in prayer to receive his direction and his power for our daily living, we get ourselves in a position to victoriously reinforce Jesus Christ's triumphant victory over Satan and gloriously demonstrate Satan's miserable defeat. To assist us in maintaining this victorious position, God has given the church various kinds of powerful prayer. That's why this phrase in Ephesians 6:18 can be translated like this: pray with all manner of prayer, pray with all kinds of prayer, or pray with all the kinds of prayer that are available for you to use. There's no doubt about it. As Paul writes about the different kinds of prayer, he sees a mental picture of various types of lances available to the Roman soldier. In his mind's eye, Paul sees long lances, short lances, wild lances, narrow lances, sharp lances. Dolan's multiple, I don't know why that one's in there, multiple blade lances, and so on. Then he tells us, pray with all the kinds of prayers that are available for you to use. This means that no one kind of prayer is better than the others. Rather, each serves a different purpose and is necessary for the life of faith. How often should we pray? Always, right? You want to go ahead and skip this part? You guys did good. Before we get into a discussion about the wide range of prayers that have been made available to us, we must first back up for a moment and ask, how often should we pray? Notice how Paul begins at the very first of Ephesians 6:18. He says, praying always. Praying always. The word always is taken from the Greek phrase in pentekato. The word in would be better translated at. The word pente means each and every. It is an all-encompassing word that embraces everything, including the smallest and most minute details. I mean, y'all know we need to talk to God about the minute details of life. The word kairo is the Greek word for times or seasons. When all three of these words are used together in one phrase, as Paul used in Ephesians 6:18, they would be more accurately translated at each and every occasion. At Walmart. I think people that aren't even saved, I think they pray at Walmart too. Come on. Especially the one on Georgia. Just throwing that out there. This phrase could also be translated to read at every opportunity, at every time you get a chance, at every season, or at each and every possible moment. So here's the idea Paul is trying to get across to us. Anytime you get a chance, no matter where you are, what you are doing, at every opportunity, every season, and every possible moment, seize that time to pray. This clearly tells us that prayer is not optional for the Christian who is serious about his spiritual life. Unfortunately, however, prayer is the most ignored piece of weaponry the body of Christ possesses today. Y'all believe that? People find it more exciting to talk about the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, or grace, or mercy, than to talk about prayer. Yeah, the lance of prayer and supplication is equal in importance to these other pieces of armor. Prayer is a part of our spiritual equipment. In fact, this piece of weaponry is so crucial that Paul urges us to use it continually. Get this, continually and habitually at every possible moment. Get that tonight. There's six kinds of prayer for the believer. There's a prayer of consecration. There's a prayer of petition. There's a prayer of authority or the prayer of faith. Prayer of thanksgiving. The prayer of supplication. The prayer of intercession. Let's look more in depth at each and one of these different forms of prayer. Oh, get ready. Y'all ready? Prayer of consecration. The most common word for prayer in the New Testament is taken from the Greek word prosuki. All right. This particular word and its various... prosuki. Dobi origato, Mr. Robot. All right. Sounds good. I'll take it raw. Rainbow trout. This particular word and its various forms is used approximately 127 times in the New Testament. It is the very word that Paul uses here in Ephesians 6:18. This word is a compound of the words pros, and uki. Oh, man. Come on. I am not praying in tongues up here, I promise you. The word pros is the preposition that means face to face. We've talked about this before. We have already seen this word once before, used in John 1:1 to portray the intimate relationship that exists between the members of the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word within the Scripture is taken from the word pros, or pros. By using this word to describe the relationship between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is telling us that there is an intimate relationship. One translator has translated the verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God." The word pros is also used in Ephesians 6:12 to picture our close contact with unseen demonic spirits that have been marshaled against us. Nearly everywhere it is used in the New Testament, the word pros carries the meaning of a close, upfront, intimate contact with someone else. The second part of the word is taken from the word ouki. This word is an old Greek word that describes a wish, a desire, prayer, or a vow. This word was originally used to depict a person who made some kind of vow to God because of a need or a desire that was in his or her life. This individual would vow to give something of great value to God in exchange for a favorable answer to prayer. A perfect example of this can be found in the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Hannah deeply desired a child, but was not able to become pregnant. Out of the great desperation and anguish of spirit, she prayed and made a solemn vow to the Lord. We see it here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Verse 19, "Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.' In exchange for receiving the precious gift of this son, Hannah vowed that her young boy would be devoted to the work of ministry. Technically, this was a ouki, for by making this commitment, Hannah gave her most valued and prized possession to God in response to his answering her prayer. Quite frequently, people seeking an answer to prayer would offer God a gift of thanksgiving in advance. This was their way of releasing their faith in the goodness of God and thanking him for his favorable response to their prayer request. All of this information sets the backdrop for the word prosuki, used more than any other word for prayer in the New Testament. Keep in mind that the majority of Paul's readers were Greek in origin. They understood the full ramifications of this word. What a picture this paints of prayer. Certainly, it tells us several important things about the subject. First, the word prosuki tells us that prayer should bring us face to face and eyeball to eyeball with God in an intimate relationship. Prayer is more than a mechanical act or formula to follow. It is a vehicle that lifts us to a place in the Spirit where we can enjoy a close, intimate relationship with Almighty God. The idea of sacrifice is also associated with this word for prayer. This word portrayed in the individual who so desperately desires to see his prayer requests answered that he was willing to surrender everything he owned in exchange for answered prayer. Clearly, this describes an altar of sacrifice and consecration. Sacrifice and consecration in prayer, where a person's life is yielded entirely to God. Although the Holy Spirit may convict our hearts of areas that need to be surrendered to his sanctifying power, he will never forcibly take these things from us. So, this particular word for prayer points to a place of decision and consecration, an altar where we freely vowed to give our lives to God in exchange for his life. Because the word prosuki has to do with the concepts of surrender and sacrifice, this tells us that God obviously desires to do more than merely bless us. He wants to change us. Thanksgiving was also a vital part of this common word for prayer. We therefore know that when we offer a genuine prayer of faith, we should never stop short of thanking God in advance for hearing and answering our prayers. This form of prayer is the first lance of supplication and prayer that God has placed into our hands. By learning to use this powerful prayer tool, We placed our lives into his hands in an active consecration. Conclusion of Prosuki. Come face to face with God and surrender your life in exchange for his, consecrating your life on an ongoing basis, and be sure to give thanks in advance for moving in your life. All right. I love it. Prayer of consecration. Now we go to the prayer of petition. The second most often used word in prayer in the New Testament is taken from the word desis. Is that right? Sure. Desis. This word is translated prayer and petition more than 40 times in the New Testament. It's translated prayer and petition more than 40 times in the New Testament. Paul uses this word in Ephesians 6:18 when he says praying always with supplication. In this verse, the word desis is translated as the word supplication. This word literally describes a need or a want. This is the picture of a person with some kind of need or desire in his or her personal life. As time passed, the word need begins to take on the meaning of prayer, the kind of prayer that expresses one's basic needs and wants to God. This word, however, has to do with very basic needs, not desires for tangible things such as larger homes or more expensive cars and so on and so forth. Rather, this word has to do with the basic needs that must be met in order for a person to continue in his or her existence. So you could say it's like this, that a desis is a petition or a cry for God's help that exposes a person's insufficiency to meet his or her own needs. We see it here in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. In the scripture, when Jesus prayed in this manner, the word prayers is taken from the word desis. This plainly tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was very aware of the weakness of his humanity. Recognizing his need and the Father's ability to provide strength for him, Jesus prayed deeply from his heart and soul, asking the Father to provide divine assistance to help him and his humanity. Jesus was so aware of his own need that he prayed with strong crying and tears. In James 5:17, says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Don't be praying for that for the panhandle right now. We're doing the opposite, right? Prayer petition for rain. In the scripture, when Elijah prays, the phrase prayed earnestly is also taken from the same Greek word, desis. This means that Elijah was a great and mighty man of God. He recognized his own ability to do anything significant for God. Out of this deep sense of need, he prayed earnestly, asking God to intervene on his behalf. This kind of prayer stems from someone who is very aware of his or her own great need in life. The word desis almost always portrays a cry for help. A person praying this kind of prayer appeals to God from a position of humility as he or she asks God to grant some kind of special petition, such as a request for spiritual power to minister, for strength to resist temptation, or to be sustained in a crisis. This word paints the picture of a believer who recognizes his utter dependence on God and his inability to meet his own needs. Relying completely on God's ability to meet his need, whether it be spiritual, mental, or emotional, this person prays earnestly and sincerely, beseeching God from the depth of his spirit and soul to graciously move on his behalf. This intense form of prayer stems from one's awareness of his own human frailty. The prayer of petition is therefore prayer that exposes a person's insufficiency, and his continual need for God. Here's a few more scriptures that are an example of that. 2 Corinthians 8:4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying exceedingly that we see that we may see your face and perfect that is lacking in your faith. Prayer of authority. Oh, let's go. Y'all ready? This prayer is taken from the word atio. This word is used approximately 80 times in the New Testament, making it the third most common word for prayer. The word atio means I ask or I demand. Oh, now we're getting into prayer. At first glance, this Greek word seems to be a strange word for prayer because it doesn't refer to one who humbly requests something from God. Rather, this word describes someone who prays authoritatively, almost demanding something from God. This person knows what he needs, and he isn't afraid to boldly ask to receive it. Y'all ready? Unlike the word before, which has more to do with spiritual needs and wants, this word here primarily has to do with tangible needs such as food, shelter, money, and so on. But how can one approach God with such frankness, commanding and demanding that his need be met by God? Jesus gave us the key to understanding this in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you've been in this church for a while, you have heard that scripture. The word ask in this verse is taken from the word atio. This phrase can be translated, you shall demand what you will. It may sound disturbing by the notion of demanding something from God. However, it is not so disturbing when you keep it in context with the entire verse. Oh, this is good. At the first of the verse, the Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. Notice the word abide is used twice in this verse. In both instances, the word abide is taken from the word meno, which means to stay, to dwell, to lodge, to remain, to indwell, to continue, to remain in constant union with, or take a permanent residency. So the verse can be translated like this. If you permanently and habitually lodge, dwell, abide, and remain continually in me, and if my words permanently, habitually lodge, dwell, abide, and remain continually in you, you will be able to strongly ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ooh. The Lord Jesus knew that if his words took a permanent residency in our hearts and minds, we would never ask for something that was out of line with his will for our lives. Oh, that's so good. I hope you get revelation of this. When we allow the word of God to permanently lodge in our hearts, that word so transforms our minds that when we pray, we do so in accordance with God's will. When you know you are praying according to the will of God, you don't have to sheepishly utter your request. Instead, you can boldly assert your faith and expect God to move on your behalf. We see it in this verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. You want mercy and grace? Come boldly. John 5:14 says, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. The first part of the verse 14, John says, and this is the confidence. We have the wrong verse there. It's 1 John 5, isn't it? It's 1 John. Pastor Robert, I think it's 1 John. Let me just go there. Amplified. We went to John. That's my bad, Jennifer. I really want to point fingers at her right now. It's 1 John. Let me go there. 1 John 5:14. Let me rewind. All right. Get back in here. 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There we go. Now we're cooking with peanut oil. Oh, I'm messed up here. All right. The first part of the verse there in 14, John says, and this is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. The word confidence is derived from the word parousia. I can say that one. And it always depicts someone who is exceedingly bold or courageous. It's like John said it like this. If you want to know why we are so bold, courageous, and outspoken when we pray, here is the reason. The verse goes on to say that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Notice especially that John says that if we ask anything according to his will. The word ask is once again taken from the word atio. It must be pointed out that this word is once again used in connection with knowing the will of God for one's life. This verse could be paraphrased to say, if we strongly request anything that is according to his desire for our lives. Echoing Jesus' words in John, 15:7 on this one now. John makes a similar assertion. If the word of God permanently dwells in us, and if we pray according to that indwelling word, we can come into the presence of God and make a request known with great boldness, courage, and confidence. God is clearly not offended by this type of outspoken prayer. John continues, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. The word ask is once again taken from the word atio. When you have stored in your heart a strong foundation of accurate knowledge based on God's word, you can be very bold and courageous in your prayer life, which is exactly what God wants you to do. His desire is that you move forward boldly and courageously in prayer in order to seize his will for your life and bring it into manifestation. The prayer of thanksgiving. The fourth form of prayer in the New Testament is taken from the word Eucharistia. Eucharistia. This word and its various forms are used 15 times throughout the New Testament. This word describes something that is good or well. It denotes a general good disposition or feeling about something. It comes from the word charis, the word for grace. It refers to wonderful feelings and good sentiments that freely flow up out of the heart in response to something. It is primarily used in Paul's epistles when he joyfully thanks God for someone or for a group of individuals. Here is an example. Ephesians 1:16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mentions of you in prayer. The idea carried in these words are as follows. My feelings concerning you cannot be contained. I can't help but thank God for you. And we also see this in the book of Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mentions of you in our prayers. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. According to this verse, it is God's will that we use the prayer of thanksgiving in every aspect of our lives. Paul says, in everything. The Greek could be better translated on every occasion and in every way possible. This plainly means a spirit of thanksgiving should play a dominant, everybody say dominant, a dominant role in our life. I tell you what, it'll make you a happier person. Especially when you're praying for others, you should stop for a moment and reflect on all that God has done in those individuals' lives. You will probably realize that although they may still have flaws that are disturbing you, you know, have you ever prayed that prayer for your teenager? Come on. They have made great progress from where they used to be. Not as good as I once was. Come on. As you remind yourself of what God's grace has already accomplished in the people you're praying for and how much they have changed, you will be able to freely, joyfully, and unreservedly thank God for His transforming work in their life. I'm telling you. Prayer of supplication. The fifth form of prayer used in the New Testament is taken from the word entuxis. There we go. This word and its various forms are used only 5 times in the New Testament. This word is translated as the word intercession. In the New Testament, it carries the idea of one who comes to God in simple, childlike faith to freely enjoy fellowship in the presence of the Lord. One commentator has said that this prayer, in its most individual and simple form, it literally means to fall into or happen upon. The idea is to fall into the presence of the Lord or to come into wonderful relationship in prayer. In some places, it has been translated as the word supplication. This word was used in some classical writings to depict a love relationship between two lovers, two individuals who had happened upon each other, who had found or discovered each other, and now were sharing their lives together. The word denotes a wonderful, intimate form of prayer whereby we learn to come before God with childlike faith to freely express ourselves, our desires, and to unreservedly enjoy His wonderful presence. The prayer of supplication refers to those special times in prayer when God, by His Spirit, showers us in love and fills us with the knowledge of His life, transforming acceptance. I mean, y'all ever experienced those times in prayer? Thank God for the glorious privilege He has extended to us to enjoy this kind of intimate fellowship with Him. We see it in Romans 11:2. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying? 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now we got the prayer of intercession. The sixth word for prayer in the New Testament is taken from the word. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Right, Curtis? You want to come up? Oh, Lord. It's a hoop hakalugi. You so tacky. All right. You ready? This word is found only one time in the entire New Testament. No wonder. Exactly. You got to say that over and over. Who's coming back for that? My name is... All right. Oh, Lord, where am I? Making the rarest of the words that denotes different forms of prayer. It's found right here in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You've ever been at that place before. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It can also be translated, but the Spirit Himself makes, for us with groanings. This scripture is not used in connection with believers. Rather, it is used in connection with the Holy Spirit. Get this. This scripture is not used in connection with believers. Rather, it is used in connection with the Holy Spirit. Do you notice who was doing this particular work of intercession? The Holy Spirit. Paul says, but the Spirit itself makes intercession. Therefore, this word for intercession is not an intercessory work that we do, but a work that the Holy Spirit does on our behalf. The word intercession is an old word that means to fall in on behalf or someone else. It is what we would call a word for rescue. For instance, if someone fell into a cave, you would have to descend down into the cave along with that person in order to get him out and rescue him. This is precisely the idea behind this word. By using this word, Paul tells us that this is a special work of intercession done by the Holy Spirit himself. It speaks of those times when the Spirit of God supernaturally joins us in our circumstances, shares our emotions and frustrations, and then begins working a plan that will ultimately get us out of the mess. The true intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit occurs when you are at a loss for words and don't know how to pray. Suddenly and supernaturally, the Holy Spirit falls into that place of helplessness and joins with you in the rhythm of prayer. So good. With all his wonderful attributes and personality traits, the Holy Spirit still feels everything you feel. He empathizes with your feelings of complete inadequacy. He understands the battles you are facing. He willingly falls into each difficult circumstance along with you, feeling your emotions of fear, anger, or frustration. Then he begins a plan of rescue. Even though the word intercession means to fall in with someone else, the purpose is not to have someone with whom you can share your experience of being down in the dumps. Rather, the purpose of intercession is so you can be rescued, so you can be renewed, so you can be delivered from the predicament that you are facing. That is exactly what the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about. Who experiences this type of supernatural intercession and divine intervention? In Romans 8, it begins, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. This is exactly the idea Paul had in mind. In other words, it is when we finally recognize our own human weakness that we begin to open our hearts and souls to this intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Until we admit our need for his work in us, the Holy Spirit is limited in his ability to move freely in our life. However, the moment we come to grips with our need for supernatural assistance, the moment we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and cry out for his help, we liberate him to release his power on the inside of us. That's when the Spirit of God can begin his supernatural intercessory ministry in our lives. Throwing the deadly lance into the enemy's strategies to destroy them before they can ever be manifested in our own life. Isn't that good? I hate to tell you, here's our conclusion. Real spiritual warfare has to do with taking authority. Real spiritual warfare has to do with taking authority over your mind and your flesh, as well as taking authority over the works of darkness. If you are living a holy and consecrated life, the bulk of spiritual warfare in your life has already been settled. To deal with the other attacks that the enemy brings against you, you must learn to apply the Word of God on a daily basis to the circumstances you face. No matter what challenge you encounter, your ultimate victory depends on whether or not you use the spiritual weapons God has provided for you. Ultimate victory. Therefore, if you want to live as more than a conqueror in this life, Paul's words in Ephesians 6 must define the way you face every situation. Take on to you the whole armor of God, that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done to all to stand, stand. Amen? All right. That's all I got to say about that. All right. Did you guys learn something through this 13 weeks? Oh, man. Well, I have some diplomas I'm going to give out to you guys.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.